Lord, you are powerful and mighty. There is nothing too difficult for you, Lord. And Lord, by your strength, we are more than conquerors, Lord, through you. Allow us to trust in you, to rest in you. And Lord, when we move, when we act, when we pray, when we sing, when we worship, Lord, may it be that it is by your power, not in our strength, Lord. Because you have said that you do not receive glory from man. Or we continually look at ourselves, Lord, and so often we fall into religiousness, Lord. And at times, Lord, we go into these ideas of thinking that we are good, Lord, that we have it. But Lord, when we are in you, we know that we are not able to do it in our strength, but in your strength, Lord. So Lord, we want to worship you this morning. We want to look at you, Lord. Experience your presence. Feel, Lord, your strength in our hearts. And reverently come before your presence to hear the word too, Lord. And as we continue to be in this place, make it so that your communion in us, Lord, is a reality, Lord. That your spirit is moving in our hearts, speaking to us, Lord. And even interceding for us so that we may pray according to your will, Lord. Thank you for this time. Guide us, Lord, as we continue to worship and we go through the message later on. Father, we give you thanks in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated here for a moment. We want to take the moment to just give an announcement here. We support 6 couples in different places of the world as missionaries. Through that, God has allowed us to not only just get behind missions, but, you know, in some ways be informed and be in touch with the needs of many other people in other places and communities. Now, Glenn Chamber is our missions coordinator, our facility manager and benevolence coordinator. And today he's going to just give us an announcement about Daniel and Rachel and then a prayer request. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Good morning. I'm thankful to be a part of a church that is so mission-minded as well as prayerful people. As Pastor Samuel says, we do help support 6 missionaries around the world. And the focus I want to give today is in the Nepal and India areas. Daniel and Rachel, Rachel grew up in our church. And then she got married to Daniel, and they have been serving in India for about 10 years. They've got 2 little girls. You'll be seeing some pictures of them. Yep, there they are. And what I'm going to share, most of this has happened within the last 2 months. But as most of you know, COVID hit again, the second, third wave, whatever, in this part of the world. And Daniel had sent a prayer request that we pray, and I quote, prayer for supernatural intervention from our Almighty God. One of his, or their, very close partners had died of COVID, Swamiji, and I had met him when I was over there a few years ago. Back in early May, Pastor Samuel here at the church, we had prayer during services for India and that part of the world. Soon after that, our elders had approved to send $5,000 of our mission funds over to help with some of the relief that was needed. And I'll read part of one of Daniel's emails. He just said, the need is great. Some of the biggest needs are for basic vitamins as well as food for those who didn't have jobs. And a lot of people had really high medical bills who had been hospitalized because of COVID. And due to the markets being locked down again, many people were lacking income again, and thus the need for basic food packages like they had distributed the year before. So that's what some of the money was used for. And Daniel says in this email to please relay our gratitude to Pastor Samuel, the elders, and the congregation. And then another email that we got. Yeah, the girls are adorable. That's Jyoti and Priya are their names. And they make a big splash in India, where most of the people are very dark-complected and have dark hair. So you see blonde-haired, blue-eyed girls over there, and they're the hit. Then last week we got another email from Daniel, and says, "Hi, Winter Park Christian Church family. Greetings from Varanasi, India. I just want to write and briefly express how honored and grateful we are for the privilege to steward these finances for the relief, work here in India in the wake of the crazy COVID-19 wave. By God's grace, our whole family got virus and recovered again, so this is the second time they've had it. So we have all the more confidence and freedom to serve, knowing we're less likely to carry the virus and spread infection elsewhere. We had a lot of fun last week packing up grocery kits of staple food items to help several young local disciples. We have been doing our best to search out the places and people with greatest need. We have found many such families who have nothing to eat except the meager supply of rice given monthly on government subsidy. Others lack the documents even to receive government help and are left to scavenge or are plunged further and further into debt to loan sharks. They have been so excited just to receive lentils, a staple food item here, and cooking oil, which has doubled in price since last year. We include various other things in our packets, including salt, spice packets, soybeans, which are high in protein, soap, clothes, washing detergent, etc. They're also including vitamin D, vitamin C, and zinc in their distributions. We heard back from one village where we sent 30 grocery packs. The people were so moved that someone was even thinking of them in their distress. In the isolation and anonymity of remote villages in the most populous state in India, which is about the size, this one state in India is about the size of Minnesota, but has two-thirds of the population of the United States. So it's very populous. The love and light of compassion shines all the brighter. All glory to God. And then thank you for participating with him and with us in this, in his doing. And Daniel and Rachel are planning on being here with us in July or August. They'll be back in the States for a while. That's what's happening in India. And then we also help support Gil and Karen Nash, who are living in the States right now. They're living down in Colorado Springs, but they are very still tied in where they used to live in Nepal. And this came earlier this week. We're sending a quick prayer request out for our close friend. Our close friend and partner, KP. KP, Bob, and I have met KP when we were over there. But he is up in a village, way up in the Himalayas. It takes hours and hours to get up to where he is. And sorry, I get compassionate. You know that the people that know me. But anyway, he tested positive for COVID this week. And up where he is with the altitude, and there's no medical facilities up there. And also at the present time, his wife and daughter are not with him. They're down at a lower altitude in another village where they're from. But anyway, Gil asked that we pray for KP and then some others. Another worker has COVID, and it's just rampant over in these countries without medical care and a lot of facilities and help for them. So that's a prayer request and an update. Pastor Samuel.
The best way, the greatest way, I believe with all my heart, is for us to pray for them. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes it kind of, you know, we think about them and then we forget. But one of the things that we have to remember is that the prayer of a righteous man when he prays according to God's will is of much power and avail. Amen. And one of the things we got to pray is, you know, we know this, that God reigns over the righteous and the unrighteous. Amen. At times we see these things, but that through these God will open up doors for them to share the gospel. And that as these brothers and sisters, if they pass, if it's the time for God to take them home, that they will die with hope and just exalting the glory of Jesus Christ. But you know what? God is powerful to raise them up. Amen? Yes. So let's pray for them right now. Father, we want to take a moment here to pray for Gil and Karen Ash, Lord. And as they minister, Lord, many people, Lord, over the phone and email and text, Lord, and different media, Lord, that they may just encourage our brothers and sisters over there in Nepal. Lord, we pray for KP and his wife and his daughter, Lord. We pray for these families that have lost already some loved ones, Lord, as we read. And also, Lord, we pray that as Daniel and Rachel, Lord, are ministering to people in India, that your gospel will go forth, Lord. And that as Paul said in Colossians, that you will open up doors for the gospel, Lord, to be presented and to be fruitful, Lord, in your mighty name. Lord, here we are in America, and in many ways, Lord, we have seen this virus, Lord, and the problems that it brought, Lord, but we have so much in here, and protection and medical help in many ways, Lord. But Lord, there are many that are suffering through this. And Lord, we pray that your name will be exalted through this, Lord. Receive the glory and the honor, Lord. And when the time comes for our brothers and sisters to shine, Lord, that they will only speak of you, Lord. And Lord, if it is their time to go with you, Lord, we pray that they will just declare where they're going, Lord. Open up ways for them to announce your truth. Heal them, Lord. Raise them up by the power of your blood. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for these men and women that are willing, Lord, whatever they are, to share your truth. We thank you, Lord. Strengthen them. Encourage them, Lord. Do a miracle. And use this time, Lord, to awaken the church in those parts, Lord, and that your name will spread, Lord, all over those areas. In your mighty name, Jesus, we thank you, Lord. And Lord, allow us to remember them and allow us to pray for them and allow us to intercede continually in their lives for your move. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Sure, absolutely.
I just want to say, church, thank you for your financial support and for your prayers. For people we don't even know.
Praise God. If you see Glenn, he's got a passion for missions. Amen. He does a lot of things well, but this is one of the things that he really enjoys. Let's just worship the Lord with one more song before we go to the Word this morning.
Okay. I'd really like to declare this song as a congregation this morning. Goodness of God. Glenn just shared last night, and we were both just trying to sing the next moment. I'm thinking, here I am in America. First world problems. Just don't want to wear what people really go through with absolutely no hope. I'm thinking of these people as martyrs in my own mind. Like they're just alone with Jesus on the mountain, really, not metaphorically. They're really in the fire. And I don't want to just sing this song this morning. I want to declare in gratitude this morning the goodness of God as a people. And we can just keep the music down and let's sing this over these saints. These people who are out there on the front line, places that we'll never know. That the fire of God would visit those places, that the kingdom would come. That God's will be done. Amen.
I love you, Lord. Your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head,
just the voices, please.
I will sing of the goodness of God.
I love you, Lord.
Lord, in so many ways we have experienced your goodness, Lord. And you have blessed us before our understanding, Lord. As we go to your word, we see that your riches are unsearchable, Lord. And that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Lord. When we look at these things, it's impossible for us to comprehend what that means, Lord. But Lord, in the moment of distress, in the moment, Lord, of pain, in the moment of trials, in the moment, Lord, of wanderings, you have shown us your glory. And you have given us the ability to move forward. When we were in darkness, you pulled us out of that darkness, Lord. And shine your grace over us, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for opening our minds and our hearts and our eyes to you. Today, Lord, as we continue to worship you and as we continue to learn from you, Lord, allow us to experience you in a greater way, Lord. And allow us to comprehend you in a deeper way, Lord. And allow us over everything else, Lord, to remember that your love, Lord, is greater than we think, Lord. And that is the biggest challenge for us, Lord, to trust in you and to believe that you love us in the way that you have said, Lord, so that we may be firm with conviction and strength, Lord, walking in spite of any circumstance, Lord. Thank you for your direction. Lord, guide us through this time, through this word, Lord. In your mighty name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated this morning as we continue to go here with the service through the Word of God. Thank you, John and Shelley and the youth. You know, praise God for them leading and worship and helping us. Amen. A few months ago, we decided that we were going to change the family Sunday, as we do once a month, to the first weekend of the month. And then there was some desire and question through these weeks and months to minister communion to families and especially to children, to the youth. And we started just praying about it and thinking, Lord, what do we do about this? And, you know, a couple of the elders had ministered communion here, and we said it's important for us to realize what communion is, why we do it. And so we kind of, as we started planning on that, we wrote in some of our notes, let's plan for the big one. And, you know, every time we sat down, we said the big one is being planned and the big one is coming, the big one, the big communion. So that's for the big communion this morning, because we want to talk about communion today. You know, as a church, we do this often, but how many of you know that sometimes religiosity gets encrypted into our hearts and we do things that we just do it, but we don't really know why we're doing it, right? Or we go through the motions, but really don't. The heart is not in what we're doing. Have you experienced that? I love when my children say, Dad, you just prayed what you prayed before as we're praying for food. I just feel so good about it. You know, when they get that and they say, Dad, you just repeat the same prayer, didn't you, Dad? And that's challenging, because sometimes we tend to go with motions and just repeat ourselves, but it's not what God wants us to do. So today we're going to speak of communion, and as we do this, let me just remind you that the Lord's Supper, the partaking of the Lord's Supper, is a sacrament established by God. And you know, at this service, in first service, we don't have as many children as we did last night and in the next service, but nevertheless, for us as adults and Christians, why do we take communion? And how often do we take communion? What do we use for communion? And what the Bible says in regard to these things? And how do I approach the table every time communion takes place in the church? But for you children in this place, we want to take a time, and we're all children of God, amen? We want to take the time to just, if in any way we could just to speak to you for a moment, and then experience, you know, that you may just realize and focus for a moment on what this means. The communion of God, or the Lord's Supper, is a sacrament established by Christ. You know, we as evangelicals, Protestants, Christians, we celebrate two sacraments. One of them is baptism, and the other one is communion, the Lord's Supper. Now, through these, we publicly confess that we are walking with Christ, that we believe in Christ, and that we belong to Christ in many ways. Now, Jesus, with his disciples, established a meal that changed the celebration of the Passover forever in their hearts. Now, you got to remember, the Jews had celebrated Passover for decades, for centuries, for millennia. I mean, they had established this. God had established this through Moses when they went out of the land of Egypt. And every year they were to celebrate Passover. And they were to offer this lamb in sacrifice that represented someone who died for their sins as a preparation for the one who was to come, which was Jesus Christ. And also they were to eat unleavened bread, and they were to celebrate that redemption of God from the land of Egypt. But that very moment when Jesus was approaching the cross, he took a meal that was a different meal and changed the celebration of Passover for them. A meal that represented his body and his blood given for the sins of humanity. And if we look in Luke chapter 22, verse 14 through 20, look what it says. When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with them, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. In fact, I've been waiting for this moment for a long time, because this is going to change the way you see Passover. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Yes, the kingdom of God was near, and Jesus was proclaiming the kingdom of God. But you know, the kingdom of God is going to be fulfilled in a complete way, if I am to say that. And at that time, he says, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of this vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. No sacrifice today. No lamb. The meal tonight is this bread that represents my body which is given for you. And then he says, do this in remembrance of me. So he establishes it right there. And likewise, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So as you receive the gift that is given to you through communion, also remember that this cup represents my blood, which is given for you, and then is a way of entering into the new covenant. Represents the new covenant in which you are. Now, Paul, later on, in Galatians, he says that he received the gospel, not through the apostles or other Christians that were around. Remember, he didn't believe in them. So Jesus Christ appeared to Paul himself. And then in Galatians chapter 1 and 2, he says that he had the revelation of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ revealed to him the gospel in a direct way. And in Corinthians, he shares this with the church. He says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. It was a direct revelation of what Jesus had done earlier in time with the disciples. And he said, I received it, now I give it to you. I deliver it to you that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup that you are about to take is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So this is the establishment. Now, when we look at communion, there is freedom in the Bible in many ways. You know, there are some things that the Bible is very specific on how to do things. In regard to communion, you know, some churches do it once a week. Some churches do it once a month. Some churches do it once a year. Some churches, you know, they spread the elements on the pews. Some come forward and pray together. You know, some churches, you know, I've been to many places where I wonder if they take communion. You know, I'm like, okay, do they ever take communion here? They celebrate communion. And from time to time you come here and we offer the elements. You come and dip the bread on the wine and then partake and go on the juice and go back to your pews, right? We don't use wine, you know, by the way. But anyways, sometimes we say, right where you are, we are going to give you the elements so that you partake of the elements where you are. What we try to do is change it from time to time. Why? Because sometimes things over the use of them become meaningless, right? And we want to be reflecting in the right way in what we're doing. So we want to just, today as we do these, we want to make it a focus to your heart and to your mind. Why do we do this? Why are we doing this? And what does this mean for me? So the Lord's Supper is also a time of focus and celebration. In fact, I put this as 2 points, but I promised I was going to be shorter than usual. So I had to put 2 points together. No, as I look at this, you know, it is focus, but it is a focus of celebration. You know, it's not a focus. And yes, we do it reverently. We try to do this in the best of our ability. But during communion, we're led to focus on God's work of redemption through Christ. You know, let's focus on what God did for us through Jesus Christ and that sacrifice that He did. Look what Paul says, and we just read it, "For I received." Okay, Paul, focus on what I'm about to tell you, and what I'm about to give you is something that you need to keep in your heart, but also pass on to other brothers, other believers. He received directly from the Lord, and he also delivered to the church in Corinth, that the Lord Jesus on that very night, something meaningful that he did was he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do it as you remember me, as you remember this moment, but everything that this symbolizes and everything that it represents. So it is a focus, but it is a focus of celebrating who we are in Christ and what God has attained for us through atonement and through salvation and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So Paul receives this commandment to focus on communion, and then which highlights the work of redemption through Christ. And this commandment was delivered to the rest of the church by Jesus himself through the disciples already. So it was something that Paul did to reinforce what the church was doing already. Now, Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf at the cross is remembered and celebrated through communion. You know, when you walk to church, here you see a cross. Before our projector, there is a cross. You know, over the years, in some ways, you know, it's normal to see a cross in church, right? But you know, just think how odd and morbid it would be that you walk in the foyer here and you will see an electrical chair hanging on the wall right there. Well, then you think, what in the world is going on here, you know? Well, that's what it is. The cross was the place of sacrifice, the place of punishment for criminals and evildoers, right? That's what Rome was using. Now we have the cross, and yes, through the cross we remember Jesus is not in the cross anymore. He has risen, amen? But in that cross, he paid the price that it was for me to pay. And so when we look at this, you know, as we focus and celebrate through communion, yes, you know, we have a snack and we have the juice. But what does this mean for me as I walk to the table and partake of the supper this morning? Just look at this for a moment. In Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, it says, "But he was pierced for our transgression. The one who knew no sin, he became sin for our sake. So that in him we have the righteousness of God," the Bible says. He became cursed, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. He was cursed by our behavior and sin. So he was pierced by our rebellion. That's another word for that transgression word. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Deep verses right there. Now, in Isaiah 53, verse 10, and I want to read it. It's not in your notes, but it continues that chapter. And look what it says. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." In fact, in the King James Version, New King James Version, it says, "It pleased the Lord to crush him." I want you to remember this for a moment. When Christ suffered, it pleased the Father to crush him. And it says here, "He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." But he had to die first. And the whole transgression of humankind in iniquity of us all, as we read, was on Jesus at that moment. And therefore Christ cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, oh my God, why have you forsaken me? Some say, well, God looked away because of the pain that was being inflicted on Jesus. Let me tell you, God looked away because at that moment, Jesus was representing the sin of the world. And God was just giving him, crushing him, chastising him, and piercing him because he was representing that sin. He was carrying the sin of all of us. I look at this and I think, Lord, because of that moment, today, I am focused on what you did and I'm celebrating. Now in 1 Corinthians 11:25, it says that in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Because of him dying in the cross and now offering his blood, and remember he was righteous with no sin, I am walking now in a righteous life that I didn't work for. Amen? And that is the new covenant. Yes, I am more than conqueror to Christ. Ephesians 1:3, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And over there in Ephesians chapter 2, he has seated us up in with Christ in the heavenly places. What does that mean? That's the covenant in which we are by grace. Now in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 15, look what it means in regard to this blood of Christ being shed and then ushering us into a new covenant. It says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come," this new covenant has good things, the goodness of God. Amen? "Then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of his, of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." See, when we believe in Christ, and when he works in us, and it's a reality in us, you know, when we are born again, we have a secure eternal redemption through Christ. And then it says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Remember, we walk in a new covenant, and I'm not talking about this being something that makes us Christians, and then we can do whatever we want. We are able to do, or we can live whatever we want to live and then be Christians. No, look what it says here. "As we come through Christ and we receive his gift through faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit, then he purifies our consciences from dead works so that we serve the living God." It's a real work of God in our hearts. And then it says, "Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." We are freeing Christ through the work of Jesus Christ. So that's why we focus on it and we celebrate on that. Now, it's all about Christ. The focus is not on us. Amen? As we take communion. Let me tell you something, and then I'm going to go into this for a few minutes here, but one of the things that communion allows us, every time we take communion, allows us to focus on Christ rather than focusing on us. You know, how many of you know that we focus a lot on works as Christians? Yes, we are Christians, but you know, we tend to focus on works. And one of the things, every time you're going to take communion, I hope and I pray that you experience this, "Lord, you know everything. Here I am, and there's communion today." If you're married, maybe you're thinking, "Boy, we're not doing too good today. I haven't apologized for the thing that I did yesterday," right? And you come to the table, and one of the things sometimes we feel, and as we go into this, is unworthy to partake. But you know, as we take communion, just remember, Jesus is the one who paid it all. Amen? He's the one who opened the way for us. And rather than focusing on how am I doing, you know, in my own strength, one thing that leads us to do, communion leads us to focus on the redemption of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28, it says, and through 30, it says, God shows what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And then it says, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. No human being may say, you know, I'm ready for communion today because look how good I did this week. No, no. You look at communion, and if you are fearful of God, which we are to be, and if you realize the seriousness of communion, because how many of you know that communion is serious business for Christians? You are going to look at yourself and you are going to say, Lord, how can I present myself before you? But then this verse says, we are not to boast about our own works in the presence of God. And because of Him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. You know, even in our choosing, we didn't choose right. Amen? I mean, we were following darkness, just the same as everybody else. That's what the Bible says. We were dead in our trespasses. Amen? But when it pleased God, and when the grace of God appeared, He saved us. Not by our own works, but by His grace and righteousness. And so that wisdom is given to us, and then it says, He's become our wisdom, and then righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That's who we are to Christ. So, it's a sacrament established by Christ. It is a time of focus and celebration, and it is a time of proclamation. See, through communion, we make a proclamation of our faith in Christ. Something that happens every time we partake is we stand up, or whether we do it seated, you know, and it is a public proclamation of whom I believe. You know, that's why baptism is so important, you know, especially when your family is there, especially when, you know, the church is there, because now by that act, you are going to be accountable to brothers and sisters. Amen. That you have chosen to walk and follow Christ. You have accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, every time we come to church, you know, we proclamate that we believe in Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's dead until He comes. You're proclaiming that you believe in His dead and that He's coming back, but you're also part of this group, of this bunch that believe in Jesus Christ. Now, not only we proclaim our faith, but we proclaim our belonging to Christ. I am part of this bunch. Yes, I go to church with them, and not only I go to church and sing with them and worship. Actually, whatever they do, I do because I am part of the body of Christ. Amen. Now, I've seen this in my own life. You know, I grew up in Mexico, and there's so much emphasis about how worthy are you to partake communion? And if you go to a church in Mexico, I believe, and I've been in many places there, but I believe that most of the churches, 60% of the congregation abstains from partaking communion. In fact, I was listening to a preacher that was sharing how he went and ministered in Germany communion. And when he said, let's stand up and partake, you know, just about half of the church stand up and he said, I'm sorry, I've been preaching about growing in the Lord as Christians, but it seems to me like many of you aren't Christians. Raise up your hand if you are a Christian. Everybody raised their hands. And he said, how come you're abstaining from communion? Well, this is serious. We're not worthy. And that's the tendency in some countries and in their culture, because they are so afraid of offending God by partaking communion. And that is a problem, because you're not proclaiming who you belong to, all right? But let me tell you my other shocking thing. When I came to America and it was time for communion, you know, everybody took communion. And I thought, you gotta be kidding me. Everybody took communion. I mean, the little ones, the middle ones, you know, the old ones, everybody's a Christian in this place. Oh, I'm telling you something that I experienced and I was shocked. I thought, what is wrong with these people? I mean, there is no fear at all. I mean, all of these people are completely walking with the Lord and have asked for forgiveness. No immorality going on here. Nobody's convicted. I mean, I thought, what's going on? And the three-year-olds walking to communion. I mean, nothing, you know, just kind of casual. You know, having the snack and the cup. You got to be careful with this, because as I look at this, we're looking at something that we have to... One extreme is wrong. Amen? But the other extreme is also very dangerous. It is dangerous. And I want to tell you something. In my own life, there were times when I didn't take communion. I remember, you know, I was offended for a while with in my church, with the leadership of the church where I kind of belonged to for a while. And you know, I kind of liked it. I was offended a couple of times. I didn't take communion. I wasn't accountable. You know, I thought, well, that kind of gives me some freedom. I was walking on shaking ground. And for a couple of years, you know, I kind of abstained from taking communion. And one Sunday, Dolly and I were going out already, my wife and I went to a church, and we were going out after church for lunch or something. And I remember the time of communion, and I thought, oh, here we go, communion, you know, just 10, 15 minutes wasted here for me because I'm not partaking of this, right? And we have that attitude sometimes. And I remember when the pastor was preaching and talking about communion, he said, remember, Christians, for you, communion is a commandment. And he says, it says, Do this in remembrance of me. And over there in the back pew, I was just convicted by God in a powerful way. And I thought, Lord, what am I doing? And I thought, I need to take communion. And I remember thinking, but if I stand up, Lord, I'm going to have to forgive these people. Yes? And I'm going to have to ask for forgiveness to you. And I'm going to have to repent. You know, when you come to the table, there is nothing really that holds you from partaking but your pride and your unwillingness to change before the presence of the Lord. Now, if you're here and you're living in immorality and you know as a fact that when you stand up from this place, you're going back to it, let me tell you, that would be taking communion in an unworthy manner. But if you're here and you're struggling with sin and you say, Lord, I want to follow, and you ask for forgiveness and repent and say, Lord, I want to live in newness of life. I want you to remember, God is calling you to partake of the body and the blood in a spiritual way through this symbolism of the bread and the cup. Are you with me this morning? Amen. This is important for us. Now, as we go and share with our children, you know, I remember my kids, you know, kind of, Dad, can I have the communion? Can I have this? Like, no, you can't. You know, they were 10, 12 years old. And I remember after church, you know, we gather everything and go back here to the kitchen. And Jason and Raquel are kind of sneaking out there and looking, see if they can have it. They were wondering what it was, you know. They want to have communion. But make it a time when you talk to your children and you share the importance of this. You know, for us, it was on a Passover, you know. Resurrection week, you know, we at the house, you know, we did some of the food that is traditional in Mexico in Passover, and we explained what those foods represented, and then we prayed with them. I read passages of Hebrews and also of Exodus, and I said, this is why we take communion. And communion, kids, was not just that little snack in church, it was a big meal. It was a big meal for the early church as well. But then they had issues. You know, they take their own meal to church, you know. And it was not about communion. It was about drinking. You know, man, this is good stuff here, you know. And getting as much as they could. And the poor people didn't even have anything to eat. They were not sharing. And that's why 1 Corinthians 11 is given to the church so that they understand the focus and the importance of communion. Through the centuries and the years, that's why the church has chosen to not do a big meal and do something as a snack. So it is yet meaningful, something that we do, but from time to time, it is okay to have a full meal as communion. Okay? That is what the early church was doing. But we proclaim that we belong to Christ. Now, look in Matthew 10:32 and 33. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. May it be that when you go to church with your family or visit other places, and if that church where you're visiting allows other Christians to partake, that you stand up and say, I belong to the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has made me free. I want to partake. Also, through communion, we make a proclamation that we are committed to Christ. As we read in verse 27, and actually, let's read this. We haven't read it. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29. It says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body of blood of the Lord. And let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So this unworthiness is an ability by which we discern who we are in Christ. Okay, am I saved? Have I accepted the atonement of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Christ? Do I trust in Him as my only Savior? Do I belong to Jesus Christ? And am I committed to Christ? Some of the things that we have seen. Because believe me, brothers and sisters, if it was up to how we behave today, just this morning, who would be worthy of taking communion? Amen? Let's say a week then, if you don't agree on today, okay? Okay? So, it seems like everybody here has been doing good so far this morning, okay? So let's just back it up a little bit, 7 days, okay? If we have to, we go a month right here, no? No. The reality of the matter is that who is worthy to stand before Christ and say, Lord, I am clean of sin? It's only by the grace of God. I used to think I was good. I tell you this in a very genuine way. For years, I thought I was a Christian that was handling myself very well. Very well. Yeah, there was maybe a 0.5% of sin in me, not much, really. If you really look in there. I thought, when I was growing up, I always allowed my sisters and my brother to have the cookie that was left there, just for their sake. I was good, better than most, One day, God just revealed to me how sinful I am and what am I capable of today. And I know this much. How much do I apply of what I know? Who is worthy? No one is worthy. So it's a time of celebration and focus, a time of proclamation, but also a time of reflection. We reflect on the price that Jesus paid for our salvation. See, in Matthew 26, 36 through 39, it says that Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with them Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. See, one of the things that we got to remember is when Jesus took that cross, not only he took the cross and the nails, and sometimes we talk about that, but Jesus was taking the cup of the wrath that was to be taken by us. And there is a cup of the wrath that is going to be poured. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 16, 17, and 18, it says that the cup of the wrath of the furor of God is going to be poured over the nations. And so at this point in time, Jesus in some ways opening the covenant of grace, and he's saying, I'm going to take that cup for now, Lord, and I'm going to hold the punishment that people deserve so that they may be free through me if they believe in me. And so it says that he was troubled. Why was he troubled? Because of the moment that was coming to him that night. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remember, he was sweating blood. The gospel tells us that. The Father was going to turn his back on Jesus. And he said, pray with me. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew what he was coming to. He was telling his disciples, I'm heading to Jerusalem, and the priests and the elders and the chief leaders of Jerusalem are going to deliver me to the Gentiles, and they are going to kill me. I'm going to die. But at this point in time, he's saying, Lord, if it is possible, by any chance, let this cup, what cup? The cup of the wrath pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Today, I want you to remember as you grab this cup, what a blessing, to hold this little cup and to partake of this cup rather than the cup of the wrath that is to come. Just consider this for a moment. In Jeremiah 25:15, it says, thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of the wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink it and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its king and officials, to make them a desolation and a waste, a hissing and a curse as this day. Remember? The kings were seized and their sons and daughters were killed. their little ones, they cut their heads. Yes, it is very graphic. And for some of these kings, that was the last thing they saw because they pulled their eyes off their sockets. And then some of the noble ones and the princes and the smart ones, they took him to Babylon and they made him eunuchs, slaves forever in their families. And when people went through Jerusalem, they saw ruins, burned ruins. The temple was desolate. The houses were just empty. Everything was just misery because of the wrath of God being poured on that nation. Remember that? But today God says, and the Bible says that the evilness of the human is going to go to His presence, and that's why the cup of the wrath is going to come to this earth. And let me tell you, there is evilness in America. Amen? And sometimes even between inside the churches, but as this evilness grows, Jesus says, not yet, Father. Not yet. Because I took the cup of the wrath for them. So extend the time a little more. Why do we take communion? Because He died for us. And He has given us a new covenant. We reflect on that. We reflect on what He paid for, and we reflect on what it means for the believers to partake, which we talk a little bit. We are justified by faith in Romans 5, it says. And we are, in the times of unbelief, you know, in Romans chapter 2, one of the things, actually 4, one of the things we do in the times when we sometimes wonder, am I really a Christian? You know, let me invite you to do this. Let me invite you to remember that no unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Don't give glory to yourself through communion. Give glory to God and say, thank you, Jesus Christ. And then he says right there that Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And see, somebody paid. Jesus paid. So not only was a promise, but now it's a fulfillment for us. That is why Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. And in the same way, our faith in Christ is counted as righteousness. Amen. Because He paid it all. Lastly, the Lord's Supper is a time of self-examination. We examine our faith, and we really, I want to ask you this morning, are you saved through faith? Are you saved by grace? Have you repented of your sins and not believing in Christ and walking away from Him? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, not only as your Savior, as your Lord? See, it is our faith in Jesus Christ that makes us worthy to partake in communion with the body of Christ. And therefore we examine ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, we are challenged. Examine yourselves to see whether you are where in the faith. Are you still trusting? Test yourselves. Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Are you trusting that He paid it all? Are you trusting that He's your Savior? Are you walking with Him? And then it's a self-examination time of commitment. Are we committed to Christ in faith? Because that commitment to Christ in faith directs us to salvation and obedience as followers of Christ. You know, when somebody has asked to me this, you know, in many ways, people have asked this, when do you think somebody's not walking with the Lord or he wasn't a Christian or gave up on the Lord? I said, when that person stops trusting in God. You know, that's the biggest evidence in our heart, trusting in Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, 21-23, it says, you who once were alienated and hostile in mind doing evil deeds, He has reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. And then look what it says. If indeed you continue in the faith. Look at all the blessings that we have as Christians. If indeed we continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. Not shifting from the hope of the gospel that we heard. Which has been proclaiming all creation under heaven. And of which I, Paul, became a minister. Don't waver in your faith. Continue to trust in your commitment to Jesus Christ. And hold fast the confession of your hope without that wavering. For He is faithful as our Savior. And then self-examination of our forgiveness. One of the things that I like to ask myself And I am a sinful person. I said, Lord, am I free? Yes, I am sinful, but am I free to stand up and believe that you can use me? You know, one of the things that happens is when we experience forgiveness, we have freedom. Freedom from condemnation of sin. Have you experienced that? And as a father, if your children can go through these things, if they understand that communion is a sacrament established by Christ, that communion is a focus of Christ and celebration of what He did, that we proclaim what we believe and what He is doing, and that we reflect on Him and self-examine ourselves, then you may direct and usher your kids to take communion and be partakers of this gift. In Romans 8:1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we're going to partake this morning. And as we do this, not only we want to partake, but we want as families to minister to you this morning. As you come with your family, with your wife, or if you're alone, that too. So just come forward. There is 3 stations this morning, 2 here and 1 over there in the back. And we have gluten-free and regular elements. But as you come, we want to just pray for each family. If there is something that we may intercede for you today. And then as you partake, you may go back to your pew and just worship the Lord for the next few minutes as we finish. Our brother Bob is going to be here with his wife, and I'm going to be here with my wife, and then Holly is going to be back there. You know, just bring your family, partake with them, and let's just pray to God with all of our hearts that He will just make this time a special time to us in which we reflect on these things that we saw today. Father, we thank You, we honor You for this time. May it be that every time, Lord, we come to the table to partake, we are serious about this, Lord. We are reverent, but yet joyful, content and satisfied that You have called us for this. And Jesus, You took the cup. You died for us. So that today, Lord, we celebrate through this time. And we rejoice in the fact that we are freeing You. Lord, guide us, direct us by Your mighty name and Your Spirit, Lord. And Lord, if there are any needs that we need to pray for, Lord, we want to do that tonight. This morning, Lord. Share, Lord, and intercede and supplicate for Your grace to be poured on our brothers and sisters. Lord, unite us through this time. In Your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to invite you to as we come to this place, you stand up and just work your way to whatever corner you want to go as we partake.